You know it very well. So this know also that in the last days there shall be perilous times. You could translate that as dangerous times, demonic times. Same word is used of the Gadarene demoniac. Interesting. Then he goes on to say, for men shall be lovers of themselves, selfish, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now that's the kind of people that we live around every day. Those kind of individuals, because these are people, these are immoral attitudes and characteristics of not only the lost people, because he's speaking to the church here. So there could be people in the church like this too that we have to be careful about. So what I want to look at tonight about awake and be aware. Now, isn't it true, if I'm not missing it, that you can't be aware of a whole lot if you're sleepy? I mean, when you're asleep, you're not aware of a lot that's going on. Unless a storm comes and wakes you up, then you're aware of it. But this is true also spiritually, that a people cannot be aware of what's going on if they're sleeping spiritually, because that could be used as a metaphor. I mean, let's look at a couple of scriptures here about the word awake in Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing that the time, that it now is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, walking honestly as in the day, not in riot and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and in envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust there. Now, the word awake here means rise from sleep. It's a Greek word, and it's metaphorically speaking about awaking from sluggishness. And it's a metaphor in that sense. So people can be here, but then again, they're not paying attention, or they're not alert or awake spiritually. They're just dull, drowsy. Wish they weren't here. Wish I'd shut up or whatever. I don't know. Just an attitude that could be there. It causes them really to have heavy eyelids. Some people even will close their eyes while they're sitting there. Now, I don't know if they're meditating. I doubt it very seriously. But a lot of times, I think they're just trying to get a little guy. And so, metaphorically saying, it's time to cast off the work of darkness and rise to life, purity, and action. And the context is waking out of sleep, a state of inactivity, a state of insensitivity to the doctrines and duties of the Christian faith. That's what he's warning them about here. And then again, it's used over here in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, I mean, chapter 5 and verse 14. This would be the same Greek word as in Romans 13. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So the context here, he's speaking to the church, calling on her to awake and arise from the dead with the assurance that Christ will begin to give them light. So I believe in the context here, it's a warning to Christians to avoid the vices of the surrounding pagan world and the people that they're around, and come out from among them and be separate. And that's very clear from the context. And then again, you got it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. And you know 1 Corinthians 15 has to do with the resurrection. Verse 33, we'll pick up context. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals or good ethics. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. This is a different Greek word, but it means also it's similar to be sober or to sober up and become sober from a drunken spell. We all understand that part of it, but it's also a metaphor meaning to arouse one up. Awake from the state of stupor, ignorance, and delusion. Because that can put people in a bad situation. In the context, it's awake or arouse out of the ways, awake to the ways of righteousness, a holy life, and sound doctrine. And so this is basically awake your conscience and be alarmed. You have to sometimes stir yourself up. Because when you read some things in the Bible or you see things that are happening today, what's going on, it ought to really alarm us to really wake up, spiritually speaking. I mean, I know we all get tired and we go to sleep and all that, and we rest a good night or whatever, and we get up, wake up. But we need to wake up spiritually. Because if we don't, we're not going to be aware. We're not going to see things that God wants us to see. We'll be blinded. So he's saying, arouse yourself from these delusive opinions that the people around you have, and keep a constant vigilance. Why? Because the coming of the resurrection is not far away. And if we don't stay awake to that, we can be deceived. And that's why he says, you know, they say in verse 32, some are just in the dead. They say, if the dead rise not, let us eat, drink, and be merry. Some people think that way. So the resurrection means nothing to them. I mean, all that most people think about the resurrection is Easter, a pagan holiday, and they're surrounded by that. They're not aware of the facts and the truth of what the Bible says about Jesus dying, being buried, and rising from the dead, because he tells us right there in 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, if you keep these things in memory, verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep these things in memory. Now, to keep them in your memory, you have to constantly be vigilant, be alert. Because there's a lot of error out there today that denies the truth, especially when it comes to sound doctrine. And one of those would be the resurrection. Then let's go to the word beware, Matthew chapter 10. In verse 17, Jesus here is speaking to them, and he's saying, I send you forth, in verse 16, and as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's who you're going to be around. Be therefore wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. Then verse 17, but beware. Now that's just a word, one word, beware. I'm using this as be aware. They're the same thing. I just made two words out of them. A lot of times you tell people that, you know, you see signs that beware of the dog. And what do you do when you see that? Does it get your attention? Because really that's what it's all about. And beware is to hold the mind or the ear towards something that's being said and pay attention. Very similar to the word take heed in definition. It's also a nautical term to hold a ship in a direction to sail towards your course towards a place, so that you don't get off your course. To guard carefully versus the opposite, which would be neglect and carelessness. And I think a lot of people are careless. We've heard of the term caveat emptor, that which is used, a Latin term, buyer beware. Because there's a lot of misrepresentation out there. I mean, you know, if you buy something that doesn't have any warranty on it, that's your tough luck, we would say. Because there's, you know, you got to read the fine print sometimes to see what's going on. So if we don't exercise caution, and if we're not aware of the things that are going on around us, aware of the state of our country, aware of the state of the church itself, or aware of the state of our family, then we can open the door up to blindness and a state of slumberness and not see clearly and not be aware of our surroundings or what's going on. And that's where the devil comes in and gets people. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 50, interestingly, Jesus uses the word aware. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of it. Uh-oh. So that's when the Lord's going to come. He's going to catch a lot of people. We would look here as the context tells us, because he's beginning to become eating and drinking with the heathen, and he's in a slumber. He's not spiritually alert. Now, this word aware here is in a judicial sense, to know something, a knowledge of something by trial, to inquire, to examine. And that's what we're supposed to do with things. We're supposed to inquire about things, because we just don't take a man's word for it if we hear something. At least I hope we don't. We've taught on judging before. But let's look at real quickly at John chapter 7 and verse 51. This is Jesus talking here to his disciples. And let's go back and get to context. Verse 46, the officers answered and said, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? Does our law do that? Do we do that? No, we give a man, I hope, an opportunity to state his case. Anytime you're talking to somebody, I believe this, I guarantee this is true. There's two sides to every story. Somebody will tell you something and you go to somebody else and ask them, what about this? Well, that's not the way I see it. So you get their side. And then what do you got then? Confusion. Somebody's confused. Or somebody's not hearing very good. Or they're not aware of everything. They didn't really see it correctly. But over in Acts chapter 27 also, in Acts 23 and verse 28, this is a letter to Felix, speaking about verse 27. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he is a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. So this man has a right to stand before his accusers. But then again, we don't give a lot of people the opportunity to do that.
That's right.
And it's wrong. So they're not aware of the circumstances, and neither can you be until you really get everything together and see what's going on. It's almost like, you know, in a judicial sense, it's like a case that a judge is trying where a jury is listening, and you got to get the facts straight, because if you don't, things aren't going to come out right. And you can confuse a lot of people. You can confuse the jury. So we need to be aware. And this whole thing is about having some perception and knowledge of your surroundings, what's going on. You know, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32 tells us, a waywardness of the naive, meaning the inexperienced, will slay the simple. So this is describing, in this context, this is a New American Standard Bible that says that. It's describing the inexperienced, not a suspicious person, but it's somebody who, it shows a foolish lack of wisdom. And a lot of people have that because they might have some knowledge, but knowledge is one thing, but having wisdom is the ability to be able to apply that knowledge in a very correct way, in a righteous way. But you know, we all know this too, that immature people believe almost anything. And people are naive. They just listen to anything and they'll believe it and follow it. They have no sense of perception or knowledge or aware of what's going on. And again, in Proverbs 14:18, it says, he that refuses to learn, he will inherit folly. So a person who refuses to learn has got a bad inheritance coming to him. Some things might be hard for you when you first hear them, but then again, it's up to you to check it out. Study it out. Search it out. Be aware of it so that you can apply it to your life. And you would think with all the availability of knowledge from every area of this world we live in, and all that's given to us in the encyclopedias and books today, that is available to us, and even today with the internet, with Bible programs and things like that, it's amazing. But it's almost surprising how much people hear that's false. I mean, there's so much false out there. The internet propagates a lot of it. If you go on the internet to get your answers, more than likely you're going to get deceived before you're going to get the truth. You got to be very cautious and very aware, because you can go get some facts out of there, but they're not true. And you look at that and you see the distortion, deception that people follow today, because people are really just in a slumber. They're looking for the easy way out. They're lazy, careless. They're not interested in taking up a book or looking into the Greek definitions, finding out what's being said, trying to understand it and put it together like a puzzle to see the full picture. And a lot of people are gullible because they listen to preachers who don't check them out. They could listen to the radio preachers, TV preachers. Before you know it, they start talking about it. People follow some crazy people out there. I mean, that Joyce Myers teaches Jesus died spiritually and a lot of other things. She's one of these prosperity teachers. She's close to Copeland and all those guys. A lot of people like to read her books and talk about her. But what happens when you start listening to that and you're gullible? You just follow what you listen to. You don't check it out. Then you start saying the things she says because you believe them. And before you know it, you begin to believe that Jesus had to go to hell and die. Jesus died spiritually because that's what she teaches. And that's been a long time since I said that, but you know, when you look at Acts 17:11, you're reminded about the Bereans, how they went home to see if these things be so. I'm glad that is in the scripture, because it gives us a guideline of what God requires of us. Because you see what happens there when it says about them that these guys went home. Let me read it to you, because these were more noble, Acts 17:11, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God. So they welcomed it with all readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily. That takes a lot of time. And it's implying, I mean, that it wasn't something they just did one day, but they did it daily. Whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. So why did they believe? Because they had the knowledge that they heard. They went to check it out, and they saw this is right. If people would just do that, we wouldn't have the problems we have a lot of times. But people just kind of jump on something. Well, I heard this other preacher say this. But did you ever check it out? No, I just believed what he said. And that's one of our problems. A lot of people are inexperienced. And so when we read Matthew chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, beware of men. Be aware of what these men are teaching, what you're listening to. We just talked about that a while back, about be careful about how and who you listen to, because you can hear some things that can be really bad for you. It just depends upon you. And the reason we say this is because a lot of people there's a lot of false teachers out there. And like Jeremiah 23:13 says, they cause my people to err, deceive people. So they take them off the pathway of righteousness. Same thing it's saying in 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 13, and Ephesians chapter 5. Awake. Because you wouldn't be misled if you would pay attention. You wouldn't be misled if you were awake. But if you're just going to sit there and be dull-minded, my people, you know, Hebrews 5 talks about the people are dull of hearing, which I think would imply that something's not right with their ability to pay attention and to focus on what's going on around them and to follow the scriptures. But you notice here how often when we look in the Bible, I mean, how often does God tell us to be aware? He says beware, but I'm using be aware because I just think it has a greater significance of what we're talking about tonight. Because again, you can't be aware of what's going on around you if you're sleeping spiritually, slumbering, dull of hearing, calloused, hard-hearted. You could add a list of things there because they all go together. Look over first in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 12. Of course, he's talking to him, to his people Israel here. Tell them they have houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, when thou have eaten and be full. Verse 12 says, then beware. When should you beware? When you're well off. Everything's comfortable. You're in your, you know, everything's just fine. Lest thou what? Forget the Lord thy God. And that's easy for some people to do. So I think people fall asleep spiritually and they forget what God has done for them. Why does God make such an emphasis on not to forget him? Because God knows out of sight, out of mind. Because we can't see God. He's invisible. The only way we can ever get close to God is when we spend time in his word meditating, like John 15, y'all sang it tonight about abiding in the vine, abiding in the word. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it'll be given to you. That's a pretty astounding promise. So I think God knows how easy it is for us to forget if we don't guard our minds and guard the revelation that he's given us. Because we have an amazing revelation when you stop and you look at everything that he's told us, that we see in the word, what we've been taught, what we know is right and good. You know, Hebrews 11:27 speaks about Moses, how he endured as seeing him who's invisible. So he never really, I mean, you know, God was out of his sight, physically speaking, but not out of his spiritual sight. Because he endured because he could see God. He didn't forget God. He kept him on his mind. But man's heart is such that he can take time to cultivate, if he wants to, a right relationship with God. And that's what you have to do. You have to do it. Nobody can do it for you. I can't do it for you. Your mama, your daddy can't do it for you. Your brother or your sister can't do it for you. And a preacher can't do it for you. Somebody on the web can't do it for you. Nobody can do this for you but yourself. Just like the Bereans. You got to go home and do it. So this is something you have to do. So you got to place all of your attention on him and the visible word that he's given to you, because God's word is, I think, the representation of who God is. I mean, he gave Adam and Eve a word in the garden, but then God wasn't there. So that word that he gave them was the representation of the invisible God. That's all it was. God told them what to do. His voice was in the word. And if we would have keep that in mind, we would realize this is where God is, nowhere else. I mean, he is in heaven. He's unseen, but he's in his word. I mean, he's behind his word. His word reveals who he is. But when we place all our attention on the material and the visible, we have a tendency to forget. It has a way of dulling our memory, has a way of causing us to become in a slumber, spiritually speaking, because we're too caught up in the physical, too caught up in the material, the visible, what we see, what we feel, taste, smell, and touch. We get so caught up in that that we just can't see God. Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what's he giving us there? He's telling us that there's something we can see. It's spiritual, though. Because God reveals himself to his people, I believe. But it's up to us to cultivate that. But how often do we fail to see what God has to say? I mean, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10, "And it shall be when thou, Lord thy God, shall have barked thee into the land where he sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give thee the great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of things which thou fillest not, and wells you dig not." Then he goes on down and says that, "Beware lest thou forget God which barked thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of the bondman. Thou should fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from the face of the earth." And this goes on and on. And you read that and you look at verse 18. "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that he may be well with thee." So you shall do what is right and which is good. Why? So be well with you, well with your soul. So he's talking really about here in the context, I think, the goodness of God. But how often do we fail to remember that? Because we forget that God is good. Oh, you wouldn't know. We look at the promise. Oh, God is so good. Look at the promises he gave me. Then we claim a promise and it doesn't work in the time scales that we think it should work. And then we get mad at God. Forgot God just like that. It's taking too long, God. And we get upset, worried, cantankerous, annoying. Like Psalms 27:13, "I'd have fainted lest I'd believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So why do people faint? Why do they grow weary? Because they fail to remember that God is who he says he is, that he is good. And he'll watch over his word to perform. How often do we fail to see the goodness of God around us? I mean, every testimony you often hear here is something that they're saying that God has done for them, is protecting them, providing for them, helping them in some way, watching over them. That means God is good. Or else he wouldn't have protected you. You wouldn't be able to say that. And then he says over in Psalm 78, we remember this, how basically he's reproving them here. Psalm 78. Verse 7 and following. He's here speaking about, he wants them to hear the sayings of the Lord. He'll open his mouth and he'll say things to them. And he wants them not to hide them from their children. Verse 5 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, when he commandeth our fathers that they should make them known to their children." So who's supposed to make known to the children what God said? The parents. "That the generation to come might know them, even to the children which shall be born, which should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It may not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God." And he goes on in verse 10, 11, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them." So, you know, no sooner something was done, it seemed like they forget it. They forgot his deliverance. They forgot he was good. That's why he warns them back in Deuteronomy, don't forget who's done for you what has happened in your life. Because as soon as you forget it, you're beginning to grow dull. You're going to sleep. You're not aware. And that's not a good thing. Some pray for God to guide them, meet their needs, and it doesn't happen again in their time schedule. They get upset about it. They get weary. Maybe begin to complain, murmur. Y'all ever done that? I'm speaking to the right people then. And when they start doing that, they've forgotten God. So I think an immature Christian thinks that God is supposed to jump when you shout. You know, like your mom and daddy take care of you, they provide for you, and you try to put God in that same place that, hey, God, I need to, take me to the ice cream store. Get me a new pair of shoes. Get me this, get me that, give me my allowance. Give me. I mean, that's what you do, and then you forget God. I wonder how many children think about their parents and all the sacrifices they give to them. They give things to them to take care of them, to provide for them, to see that they do well in life. How many seek prosperity and then the very money that they seek after destroys them? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you." He didn't just say seek prosperity. He didn't just say seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things the Gentiles seek after will be yours. So the world's seeking for those things. We know that. They're greedy and they want it bad, but they're not necessarily getting it. Maybe some do. They do well. Some people become millionaires, billionaires, and all that. And we envy them. And that's not a good thing. But 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, a slumbering, sluggish, dull soul can't really prosper. Not in my opinion. Because it's not really getting the knowledge that God has for it. And I think God can chasten us if we become ungrateful and indifferent. See, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:24, because we have communion once a month. At least I think we still do that. We will be doing that Sunday. Remembering God. Remembering the covenant. Remembering what he did for us. That's why we have it, so we won't forget it. Maybe we'll do it more often. I don't know. And 2 Peter, remember Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, "I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though you already know them and be established in them." You might be a well-rounded Christian, well-established, but I'm not going to stop telling you. I want you to remember it. I don't want you to forget God, in other words. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, which we just briefly read a minute ago, about if you keep these things in memory, if you keep them in your memory. Is it a possibility that you can forget some things that you remembered? And then one day somebody reminds you, say, "Oh, yeah, I know that. I remember that now." Somebody had to jar your memory or rouse you from your slumber so that you would remember it, so that you would be negligent. And so this is an important thing, I think, because if we're not going to be awake, we're not going to be aware. Look over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Beware of dogs. We see those signs all the time. Beware of evil workers. Of course, beware of dogs. He's speaking about the Gentiles here. They're vicious. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Three things right there. I mean, just 1, 2, 3. Now, the concision, I believe, would be the people that were trying to get the Jews to be circumcised to be completed as far as salvation was concerned. In other words, I would change that word in today's language. Beware of the legalist, because they're all around. You know, you got a lot of people out there that are followers of Freeman. I'm not against Freeman. I really appreciate his teaching and doctrine and knowledge of the scriptures. But there's one thing that a lot of people failed to see, and that was the terrible legalism that came into that church. You know, it's ruined a lot of families. It's ruined a lot of people. The children have turned away. And they're even, I understand that they have, there's been some kind of a Facebook created where a lot of these kids have come out against all the things that happened there at Faith Assembly because of the deaths. The terrible things that happened because of one thing. Somebody was pushing something a little too far, not giving people room, giving them time. And so wrong things happen. People would walk something out, and then before you know it, they would die. or the people would be having children at home, and then they would, the child would die. That should not be so. Now, I know in the early days that some of us, we got to following some of that stuff, but you know what? I saw the light, and when I did, I started saying something about it. And slowly, but it took me a long time. I'd be real careful because I knew that possibly if I went, came out too fast, that everybody would leave. So I had to look gradually, a little here and a little there, bring it out. So I had to be careful and wise. And I believe that I was, because a lot of people began to see the truth and began to see, like I said one time, about healing. Healing is not a condition to salvation. It is a benefit, period. And when you make it a condition, you have stepped over the line. And that's what some people did. I'm not against that. I think healing is a wonderful thing. I have experienced both sides of that story, the hard way. So I understand that. So when you got people that are going to follow a man above what the word is saying, you have followers that are propagating the same thing. Beware. Now, I know this is going to go out and get around. I don't care. I've already counted that cost. It's fine with me. Because some of the things that go on out there, and I know more than you think I do, are not good. Because there's still some people that just, they're looking for Freeman to come back. I thought Jesus was coming back. Amen. Looking for the wrong person. Now, certainly the saints are going to come back with him, and he may be one of them that come back. I don't know. Who knows if he's going to let all of them come back at that time? Because Revelation says he'll come back with his saints. But, you know, you can take that too far. And I think some people have got on the wrong horse and are riding the wrong way. You know what they've done? They've basically got in a slumber. They're sleeping, spiritually speaking. Because all they're doing is they're just following a man. And if you hear somebody preaching and then they're going to mention a name of a person 10 times, 15 times, I would say, time to be aware. Yeah. Wake up. Because it's not being like the Bereans. I mean, I would go home and check it out. Paul didn't rebuke them because the Bereans went home and checked it out. He didn't say, you shouldn't do that. I rebuke you. Get out of this church. I'm going to remove the chairs so you can't come in here and sit here no more. He didn't do that. So this is a message here to get us all in a right thinking mind, because we know what? These are dangerous days, and it's, I think it's more dangerous in the spiritual area in the church than it is really in the world, because we can get caught up in wrong doctrine, thinking wrong, not alert to what's really going on. And people can become very dogmatic in a legalistic kind of way. That's what the good works that everybody's trying to push on people. You know, you get pushy people in the church. Somebody hears something, they get excited about it, and the next thing you know, they're going to be on you saying, where's your head covering? Where's your head covering? You need to submit to your husband. You need to have a positive confession. You know, all those things are true, but it's not your business. Because what you're doing is you're becoming a pushy busybody in other people's matters and not praying for them, believing that God can handle those things. Do you believe God is able to handle those things? Then why don't you let him do it? Do you think he put a dummy up here in the pulpit? If you think that, then you don't belong here either. So, you know, you think of people come along and they start saying things. Philippians tells us to beware of the evil workers, the legalists, and all these different individuals. I mean, a person, being aware of a dog, you're talking about somebody who devours, that snarls, shameless as can be. These are people that you don't want to be around. You know, the Jewish teachers who made circumcision necessary to salvation, I thought that the church solved that in Acts chapter 15. First church council, problem solved. He didn't tell them that they had to be circumcised. Tell them to keep away from blood and strangling of meat. Fornication. That's what he told them to keep away from. Very clearly. Read Acts 15 again to understand it. Oh, somebody come on and say, you know, they didn't understand the nature of circumcision as a sign of a covenant. When you look in Acts 15, you see that Paul, basically they were asked, well, why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Or read the whole context. It wasn't for salvation. But it was so that he could go testify to the Jews. He didn't want to be a stumbling block to them. So he wanted to show him that he understood circumcision. That's the only reason he did it. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20, he says, I'll become as a Jew to win a Jew. In Romans 8:28 tells us the circumcision of the heart, it counts anyways. That's what counts. That's the most important, when a man's heart is changed. So it's not legalism to obey the truth. It's not legalism to be holy. It's not legalism to come to church. It's not legalism to wear a head covering if you believe the Bible. But it has to be your convictions, not somebody else's. If you start doing it because somebody pushes you to do it, then you're doing it out of fear of what that person thinks. And that's what happens when somebody comes to you and says, you need to have your baby at home. You're doing it out of fear of what they think. You're not doing it because you have the conviction in your heart. And that becomes a problem, because then you step over a line, you get yourself into trouble. So it's not legalism to attend church. It's not legalism to give. It's not legalism, you know, to be committed to the church, to the people. Those are things that are proper and just for us to do in the Christian faith, to get along and to care for one another and to love one another and to pray for one another and to give people space. Man, Jesus even gave them space in the book of Revelation, the seven churches. I give them space to repent. Now, how much space do you reckon he gave them? I mean, how long are you going to sit here and tolerate something before you have to do that? Well, I woke somebody up good. Got you out of your slumber. So all this is important. So it has to be in your heart. Because you cannot earn your salvation by doing any of those things. You don't earn your salvation because you come to church. You don't earn your salvation because you put a head covering on. You don't earn your salvation because you give. You do that as a sense of showing evidence that I believe it's true. That's evidence you're saved. You're working out your salvation. You're doing the right thing. Then in Matthew 7:15 says, beware false prophets, evil workers, and false teachers. So that would get us into the cult realm. People who deny the tenets of our faith, the Christian faith. They would deny the virgin birth. They deny the sinless life of Christ. They deny the atoning death and the physical resurrection. In some way or form, they twist it, distort it. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus was really who he says is. They don't believe he rose from the dead physically. Just a spirit. Well, why did the... says, touch me and see if I not have flesh and bones. It must have been physical. But it was on the spiritual side, yes. See, they take things out of the context of the Bible. They don't have the Bible. When you say things back to them like that, they're going to go somewhere else because they can't handle that. They don't have an answer to those kind of things. And so, you know, this includes, I mean, you look at Isaiah chapter 30. This includes everybody who denies the holiness that the Bible teaches. In Isaiah 30 verse 9, he says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, that's the prophets, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Can you imagine that? They're telling them, it's like telling a preacher, don't preach to us that stuff. We don't want to hear it. They're telling the prophets this. But rather, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Teach to us things that make us comfortable, make us happy, feel good. Teach us things that deceive us. I can't even imagine that. I think it would be time to walk out of that church as a preacher if they start telling you that. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before our eyes. We don't want to hear about this Holy One. We're tired of that. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out of a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. So judgment will come. See, today we have all kinds of hype and conspiracy theories of the end times. And as Christians get caught up on them and they start spreading them. Where do they get those things from? Listening to the TV preachers, listening to the internet, radios, and so, I mean, not those things gonna have to, I'm not saying they're all bad, but I'm saying there's a lot that comes through there that is not right. And it becomes a troublesome thing. Because again, you got the problems. People get caught up in it and they start helping the enemy, spreading the lies, deceptions and deceits. Then look over in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Let's just say again, beware or be aware lest any man, now who's he speaking about? Any man, spoil, or a better word for that, corrupt you. How? Through philosophy, vain deceit, and after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So what is the most important thing in there? Christ. Back in Colossians 1, he's talking about the preeminence of Christ, that he is above everything. He is everything. He's all in all. And here he's talking about all these things, philosophy. You can go to college and get a lot of philosophy. And that stuff usually is not very moral. It's not based on the Bible, not biblical philosophy. And vain, useless things that deceive people. And we know about traditions of men, is all kinds of things that we've seen about, all kinds of speculations and theories of the various different things that people have. Acts 17, verse, in that context, you have them about the talking about that Paul went to Athens and he ran into these philosophers. Acts 17, verse 18, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Stoics were fatalists. Everything was just simply something that worked by fate. So your fate is this, the philosophy. And they were very stern people, suppressing their emotions. They were proud of their own selves. Then they had the Epicureans also. Then he says that in verse, Epicureans and the Stoics. They were both there. And they all had these various different statues or different gods. This is Paul at Mars Hill. And then he says to them in verse 23, for as I passed by, beheld your devotions from your philosophies, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Boy, that was a wide open door for Paul. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. So Paul took out his knife. Let me tell you who this unknown God is. And he goes on and says, the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord in heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing and giving to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times being appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek after the Lord of happiness, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of you. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. And he used that to preach them the truth. So he's saying here, beware, let no man corrupt you. In Colossians, and then this is an example of it right here where they were corrupt. And you know, vain deceit is where Paul's speaking about in Christ is all wisdom. Anything outside of Christ is simply, it's useless. It's vain. I'm not talking about going to school and getting an education, things that can help you be able to, you know, make a good living, but you can't make those the primary things of life. The rudiments of the world are things that go, you know, we have rudiments in ABCs and arithmetic, math, rudiments, the simple basic things. In the rudiments of the world, a lot of people thought it had to do with the heavens, the various different bodies in heavens, where you get your horoscope from, where you get a lot of occult from. You read Deuteronomy 18, you read about that? So Paul's saying in Colossians that Christ is all wisdom. And you look today at religion, have they gone astray from Christ? Are they leading you astray from Christ? Is what you're hearing, are you aware of it? Is it making you a stronger and better, mature Christian? Or is it making you weaker and unaware of your surroundings and what's going on? And then in Colossians 3, further down, he says, 3:18, I think it is. Colossians 2:18, that no man beguile you of your reward. So don't let somebody come along and beguile you of your reward. I mean, 2 John says the same thing in verse 8. Look to yourselves, lest you lose your reward. Because men can talk you out of those kind of things. Because you're not, you're being listening to the wrong things. You're listening to vanity, uselessness. It has no value to it whatsoever. We all know about tradition of men. Tradition of men. He says traditions, but we'll take it into tradition of men because that's where it goes, I think. And we know in Mark chapter 7 and verse 8, we see what happens when you get in tradition. We know about tradition. We know about it because we know about Christmas and the holidays, Easter, Valentine's days, and all the other crazy things that are going out there, and people get all in a tizzy about them when you say something about them that they are not Christian. And they're not. But like I said before, and I stand by it, if you want to do those things, that's fine, but your blood be not on me. And don't bring it into here. If you want to do it at home, that's your business. But verse 7 here in Mark chapter 7, he's speaking about hypocrites. How being in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God. You hold what? The tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other things like you do. And he said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Isn't that true? They reject the commandment of God that they can keep their tradition. So what's more important to a lot of these people in these various different churches? Their traditions. We've been doing this all of our lives. But yet God says it's vain, it's empty. And again, he says in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have delivered and many of like things you do you. So he's telling them how wrong it is. It's bad. Then he tells us in Luke chapter 12. So being aware of these things will help us to keep alert, stay awake, I hope, and not fall asleep. Luke 12, verse 1, the latter part of it. Beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. So these people are hypocrites. They're pretending to be somebody they're not. They put on a mask, like playing a role. They're insincere and dishonest. They're motivated by their own selfish ego that they want to be applauded and recognized and have attention. Matthew 6 talks about them. You pray to be heard and you give to be seen and you fast that people will notice. All you want is that recognition. So they play a role. Acting as they misrepresent the truth. They take advantage of you. in Luke 12, 13. So beware of hypocrisy. Beware of somebody that's playing a game, a role that they really are not. And then in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who hath made me a judge over, or divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware, be aware of covetousness. Now, we all know what that is. It's not just, greedy for money. People covet a lot of things. They covet other people's possessions, things. Covet attention, recognition, applause. But he tells them in this context, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And you know what? He goes on down. He brings out a very revealing thing in this parable. Talks about this rich man had a ground that brought forth plenty, and he thought within himself, and he began to say, What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and then will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul that has much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 15. But God said unto him, Well, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things they will those things be that thou provided? So who's going to get all of your stuff? You're certainly not taking it with you to the grave. You ain't going to heaven with you. You won't need it up there. And then he goes on telling them again, Take no thought for what you eat, drink, or for your body. So all of those things are really not important. What is important is to know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will provide your need, but you don't have to covet after those things. You see things that people got, you start wanting them, that's becoming greedy. And I know for a fact when there is an inheritance involved, the majority of the people become greedy wolves. I've been around that. So you ask yourself some questions. Do I experience joy in giving? Or do I have a hard time with it? Does it something that makes me cringe? Ask yourself that question. Do I have an inordinate affection for things? I mean, everybody likes the necessities of life, but don't take no thought for what you eat, what you drink, or what you clothe yourself with. But we have a tendency to put our mind to those things. Am I covetous for attention, fame, and power? The Greek is describing a person who has a thirst for more until the thirst kills him. That's what the Greek is implying with covetousness. But a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. You compare Paul's testimony with Acts 20, verse 33, with a lot of people today. Acts 20, verse 33, after he says in verse 32, Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all those which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or clothing. It's Paul's testimony. Remember in Joshua chapter 7, the son of Achan, they were told not to take any of their belongings, but yet Achan went back and discovered something that was left there, and it brought judgment upon the whole camp. So these are things we need to be aware of. Wake up and be aware. And then let me just give you one more, and I'll let you alone. I tried to, anyways. No guarantees. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, be aware, lest thou also being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So is it possible to fall away from your steadfastness? He wouldn't have said if it wasn't. And why would they fall away? Because they're not aware. They've fallen asleep. They're not spiritually alert. not paying attention. And so what happens? The devil comes in and begins to play with our minds. You know, all the movements we've seen over the years, a lot of them have been full of error, and people wandered off and followed them and ended up leaving somewhere down the road. I mean, I could write a book on that, I guess. Not that I'm going to, but it's amazing how those things happen. But remember in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, we are commanded. We're supposed to resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. So we're told to stand steadfast against the devil. And the devil's behind all these things. He's behind covetousness. He's behind forgetting. He's behind the traditions. He's behind a lot of this stuff that causes you. He's behind people who slumber, dull of hearing. He does that to cause them to walk away. And then 2 Peter 2 says they allure us. James 1:14 also, how these deceivers will allure people. But James 1:14, I think, makes it very clear. Though people are behind it, where the devil is behind it, he uses people. We know that. At least I think we do. But they're just instruments in the hand of the devil. Can the devil use people? But look at James 1:14 and see why it happens. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So he's baited by his own lust. This is what the devil uses. He stirs up those passions within you, gets you to looking at things, getting you to feel things, wanting things, coveting after things, becoming full of self-pity and on and on. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it's finished, brings forth death. So that's what begins to happen. So man is allured and snared. And he's deceived by his own false reasoning. And then some people will come along at the end of this and say, well, if God is so good, why does he send people to hell? God sends nobody to hell. People go to hell because they reject God. Put it on the right side. That's why they go to hell. Yes, there is a hell, and yes, people will go there. But God didn't send them there. They made a choice to reject him in the revelation. And because of that, the wrath of God comes up on the children of rebellion. So those things happen. But remember this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, if you don't remember anything else. But thanks be to God, which gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, that's something to remember, because you're on the right track there. So be aware, folks. Stay awake and stay aware of what's going on in your life especially, and who you associate, what you hear, what you read, what you listen to, and what you go on the internet to investigate. Be very careful, because if you're not, you're going to get yourself into some bad things that's going to take you down a wrong pathway, and that's going to be trouble for you down the road. God help us all. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you for the word that you've given to us and for your faithfulness to lead us into the truth and to keep us from deception and from error and to help us in this life to stay alert, to not slumber or to grow dull of hearing or to be indifferent, but to be sober and to be vigilant at all times so that we can stand against the enemy and be victorious in this life and be ready and prepared at your coming in Jesus' name.
Teach me thy ways, O Lord, then I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise thee, O Lord your God, with all of my heart. And I will glorify thy name forever. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all of my heart.
Amen. Do we need to pray for anything before we leave, other than all the people not here? Okay.
Amanda's been going through a serious physical trial.
Okay, Amanda. Physical for you? Okay.